You're listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, August 7th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Discipleship on the Road. The message focuses on Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, and is entitled, Rich Toward God.
Well, good morning once again. I want to welcome you to worship. And again, if you were a visitor with us this morning, my name is Jonathan. I'm pastor here. If you're a visitor here with us this morning, I'm really glad that you are here. Now, if you are a regular, if you're one of the regulars here, remember, I'm really glad that you're here too. And even more maybe than the visitors, I want to draw special attention to each of us, each of you this morning, because the text that we're going to be dealing with this morning is one that Jesus speaks on just about more than any other matter in the entire scripture. More than heaven or hell, more than prayer, more than social justice. The subject that we are going to be looking at this morning is money. And so, Lindy and Judy, I would like you guys to go over to the doors and stand guard, just in case anybody decides they want to make a run for it. Sandy and Pat, if you guys could come down to these doors too, that would be helpful. No other subject in all Scripture, and in our lives for that matter, has the ability and the potential to keep us from experiencing God's true purpose for our lives, God's true abundance in our lives, than our bank accounts. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that where we place our treasure, in terms of the order of its importance, there is where we'll also find out where our heart is as well. So this morning, I'm going to give you the claim. I'm going to give you the point of my sermon right out at the outset, so you're very clear at what we're after this morning, and that is that Jesus teaches that true life, life that is abundant, life that is full of joy and peace and gratitude, comes when we are rich towards God. When we're not driven by what the Bible calls every manner of possession. So what does it look like to be rich towards God? If you would turn with me in your Bibles, either take out the Bible in front of you or turn on your Bible, or turn to the screens to my left and right. And I'm going to be referring to passages from Luke chapter 12 throughout this message. So just keep it open if you're turning your Bible on or open. And we're gonna look at Luke chapter 12 starting at verse 13. Here Jesus says, "Somebody in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But Jesus said to him, 'Man, who made me judge and arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" So this morning Jesus is teaching when a man steps out of the crowd and he has a request for Jesus. And what does he ask? He asks Jesus to make a decision about an inheritance among family members. Now, in that day, when a family member died and there was not a will stating how the assets were to be divided, the older brother, it was his responsibility to take two-thirds of the inheritance and then leave the remaining one-third for the younger sibling as they divided up the estate. So in our text this morning, there is a conflict over inheritance. Is this a strange story? Do any of you know the trouble that inheritances can cause between siblings? Do you know why that is? Because money makes us do crazy things. In my internship year in seminary, I was having lunch with a guy from our congregation, an elderly gentleman, who had been very successful in his life, and he was telling me, and he stated in a pretty proud manner, in fact, that he was the owner of a classic automobile that was handed down to him and not to his brother. And as a result of this car, he and his brother had not spoken for 10 years. Does this sound crazy? Does this sound ridiculous? It's not. It happens all the time. Money and inheritance can cause us to make ridiculous decisions. This man who comes to Jesus is not looking for Jesus' wisdom. He's coming with a property dispute. He's coming to him as a rabbi who in the Jewish culture was the arbitrator of civil decisions between people within the community. And what this man wanted Jesus to do was to give him a ruling over this property dispute. To him, to this brother, the relationship that he had with his brother was as good as dead. All he wanted to do was make sure that he got his. And Jesus says, I won't do it. I won't be the arbitrator in this situation. But what he does do in that moment is he takes this moment, this opportunity to turn to the crowd and to teach. And continuing in the first 15, he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. The New RSV translation, I prefer that translation in this sense, uses the word greed. Be on your guard against all manners of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The matter Jesus is addressing this morning is the matter of greed. Greed is one of the most dangerous conditions that can affect our lives. And in the New Testament, greed is uniformly condemned. In every case, in every instance, Jesus condemns greed. When the Apostle Paul gives lists of things that we are to be on the lookout for in our lives, greed is always included. In Romans 1:29, it says, they were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, or greed, and malice. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. In Colossians, it says that we are to put to death, therefore, whatever is in you that is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Whenever the Bible speaks about the dangers and destructive behaviors to guard yourself against, greed is always included in the mix, even if it doesn't really have anything to do with the list that they're making. That's how dangerous it is. And you know what? I think we pastors and church leaders are just as susceptible to this greed. You know, we think that greed is just about money. It's not. How many people are in our congregations? Are we using the newest technology? Are we bringing in people faster than the other church down the street? There's all sorts of things, all sorts of ways that greed impacts and affects and infects our lives. Greed is deeper than a desire for possessions. Greed is not the desire for a possession, but the desire for possessing. Having something and enjoying it, that's not greed. That's living with gratitude. That's living in thankfulness for what God provides to us. Having something and enjoying it is one thing. That's not greed. But to want more always with insatiable thirst and desire, that's greed. The drama of discovering that thing or that accolade or that degree or that promotion or that entry into the social circle, to discover it, to strategize, to obtain, and then not to be fully satisfied by that thing, that's greed. But we don't have to be rich to be greedy. We don't have to be rich to be possessed by our possessions. Have you ever had something that was really, really nice and you found yourself taking such special care of it? You know, you parked it in such a way that no one would open their door into it and ding it. Or you bought that really beautiful frame to display that degree on your wall and you wore it with pride and with a certain sense of self-satisfaction. Maybe it was a car, maybe it was a bike, maybe it was a tool. And maybe if you were like me, it's your time. Anyone know the experience of time greediness? That I want my time, and time is never enough, and I'm always looking for more of it. Do you remember the worry that goes along with having things like that? It's horrible. It eats you up inside. And Jesus tells his listeners to be on the lookout for all manners of greed. Not just money, but all manners of greed. The one that says that if I just get this degree, or if I just get this relationship, if I just get this accolade, or if I just get into this social circle, or win the approval of this group, then I will be happy. Why are we to be on the lookout for all manners of greed? Jesus says that our life consists of more than the abundance of possessions. Our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus is talking to this man who's sharing, and he's sharing important wisdom with him and with us, because this man, like each of us, is looking for true life. He's looking for real life. And he thinks that when he can finally be financially secure, when he's all set, then he will be content. And Jesus warns him that this is not where true life comes from. Then Jesus tells him a story. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and good. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many, many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God.'" The story is about a rich man who is rich before he enters into a season when his fields produce abundantly. So not only is this guy rich, but he's just come across a bumper crop. And that means one thing: cha-ching, money, lots of it. So he asks himself, "What should I do with all these extra crops that I've got now that I don't have enough room for all of them in my barn? I know. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build a larger one." Now notice, this guy's crafty. Notice, he says he's not going to build one next to his existing barn, because that would take away precious land, precious producing land from future crops. So he tears it down and builds a larger one. This guy is pretty shrewd. The second thing we see here is that some of you financial wizards, some of you economists already know that this man understands the economic concept of supply and demand. You know, some might think, now that I've got this abundance, the thing to do with it would be to go out and sell it all, and then I would get all sorts of money and I'd be great. Everything would be good. But he doesn't do this. He stores his extra. He stores his abundance so that when there's a shortage in years to come, when the supply is low, he can control the markets. He can sell it at a premium price. He can make lots more cash. And this guy, he's not dumb. You see, this man lives in an agrarian society, a society that's based on farming. You eat and you sell what you grow. And if you don't grow enough, and you don't have enough money to buy food, you don't eat. And by holding back large amounts of food, this man is able to control the markets around him. He's going to do whatever it takes so that he can have as much money and can buy whatever he needs, and so that he can make as much money as he can in this moment. And here's in verse 19, why does he do this? Verse 19 says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, relax, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, what this man wants, what we all want, is a satisfied soul. He wants to come to a place in his life where he can find peace and rest and contentment, but the way he does it is by acquiring enough possessions so that he is shielded from the world's cares and concerns. He is shielded from the pressures of a culture that is not always sympathetic to those who have less than. He thinks that in the world of happiness, that it's a zero-sum game, that the more I have, the happier I will be, and the less I have, the less happy I will be. Have you ever met somebody who's really rich and is not very happy? Have you ever met somebody who has nothing, and yet they are so full of joy that it's just coming out of their ears? I bet we've all met these kind of people. This man wants contentment. This man wants joy. This man wants a merry soul. And that's a good thing. We should want that too. This is what we should be searching after. God wants our souls to be merry. God wants our souls to be satisfied. But the problem with this man is that he doesn't have the first clue where to find it. He's using the old John D. Rockefeller metric of satisfaction. What's the definition of satisfaction? Just a little more. Do you know what Jesus wants for us? Do you know what Jesus wants for you, for your life? He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free of the thought that if we can just get this one thing, this possession, this relationship, this job, this degree, then we'll be happy. The problem with this man, the man who wanted Jesus to arbitrate between he and his brother, and the man in the story, is that when we look for happiness and peace and contentment in our possessions, we always come up tragically short. Do you see the next line in the parable? This is, I think, pretty staggering. This is where the whole parable comes into sharp focus. Verse 20 says, but God. Now, remember, Jesus is talking to this point. Now it says, but God. But God said to him, fool. This night your soul is being required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Do you know what's happening here? In the world of lending in this day, when someone says, something is being demanded of you, that means they're calling in the debts. That means the thing that you have lent or borrowed from somebody, now it's time to pay the piper. What God is saying, what Jesus is saying here, is that this man dies tonight. And God gives the eulogy, and it's just one word. Fool. I've been to a lot of funerals. Anyone here ever heard a pastor in their eulogy call the person a fool? That pastor would not be very popular. This very night, your life is being demanded of you. And what Jesus is saying to us here is even our very lives, not just our possessions, but our very lives are on loan from God. Even our lives don't belong to us. The trouble with thinking that real life comes from possessions is much deeper. Not just that your possessions aren't your own, but it's that thinking that your very life is your own. It's not. It's on loan from God. So the point Jesus is making here is that it is impossible It is impossible for us to have real life in our possessions. It is impossible for us to have real life in our financial security. It is impossible for us to have real life unless we have it in relationship to God. Unless we search for real life in relationship to God, we are likely to end up like this man, a fool. Being rich towards God means that we seek happiness and contentment where Jesus says it can be found, and not in every manner of possessions. If we spend our life accumulating stuff and seeking happiness in what we can acquire, the things that do not last but turn to dust in the end, if this is what we are driven towards, when our lives expire, the same thing will be said of us that is said of this man. Fool. So that brings us to our final question. Where do we find real life? Where is real life? Jesus answers this so beautifully in the second half of verse 21 when he says, real life is found when we are rich towards God. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, if you look about the parable that Jesus told, Jesus told that we see a man who is rich by one measure, but it's the wrong measure. He's rich in the eyes of the world, but he's impoverished towards God. He thinks that if he can just keep the grain and sell it when the market is scarce, making lots of money, that he'll be rich. If this man were rich towards God, what do you think he would do with the abundance of the produce that he got? That's not a rhetorical question. What do you think he would have done with it? He would have sold it, he would have given it to the poor. He would have given it to the people in his community. Rather than storing the extra grain in larger and larger barns, he would have stored it in the hungry bellies of the people of his community. The way we become rich towards God is by sharing what we have with others. By holding on to what we have loosely. Because it's all on loan from God. All of it, what we have, even our very lives, is on loan, are on loan from God. And the way we become rich towards God is in freely giving our possessions to those who do not have enough. Now, we can go around and around. We can make excuses about why charity and giving stuff away is harmful, that it just keeps people, you know, kind of in this cycle of impoverishedness, or that, you know, we're not actually helping them by giving them a hand out. We need to give them a hand up. And it doesn't matter. They're still hungry. They're still needy. They still need help now. Being rich towards God means that instead of storing our excesses in bank accounts, and in barns, and in storage units, even, we use what we have and what we've been blessed with to share God's goodness with others. God expects us to share our money with the poor. That's a non-negotiable. I don't care how you parse it. It's what the Bible says. There's no way around it. We as a church and as individuals, we can pursue all sorts of things. But what Jesus says to us is that the place where true life is found is in being rich towards God. Ultimately, this happens in one way: when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he is the one who leads you. He is the one who gives you your decision-making model. He is the one who helps you and guides you through your daily lives. A life with Jesus Christ. When Jesus guides your decision-making, you will see that true and everlasting peace can only ever be found when he guides us in how we use our lives, how we use our resources, how we use our energies. When Jesus guides your decision-making, you will find incomparable wealth, incomparable joy in the absurdity of giving it away. We worry that we're not going to have enough. When God, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, look at the flowers of the field. They have more than enough. And you think God is not going to take care of you? You can only experience true freedom, this kind of contentment, this kind of peace, this kind of joy when you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just, that doesn't just mean you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you hear him and you read about him and you pray to him when you come here on Sunday mornings. You can't just know about Jesus if all you hear of him is from me. You have to take it home. You have to make it a part of your daily rhythm. You have to enter into that relationship with him daily so that he can guide your steps. And I promise to you today that in the weeks and the months to come, that if you are going to seek to make decisions regarding your finances using Jesus' metric and not Rockefeller's metric, you will experience joy and freedom and contentment beyond what you ever thought possible. It's the freedom of living in trust, the trust of our living God who provides for us every day. Does this sound good to you? Again, not a rhetorical question. Does this sound good to you? Come on, Presbyterians. I know you're out there. Does this sound good to you? All right. Then let's pray together. Let's pray that God would make this so in our lives this week. Abundantly, lavishly, ridiculously good God. It's incomparable to measure the weight and the amount of your goodness towards us. Forgive us, God, for doubting your provision, for doubting your abundance. Forgive us for holding back where you are inviting us to sow, to give. Lord, help us this week to pursue that relationship with you that would open our lives to the deep and abiding trust to know that God, Jesus, you are our good provider, and that because of it, we can give ridiculously, we can give scandalously, we can give absurdly to your people, to your causes, to your world. And our joy will only increase. Lord, we pray this in the abundant name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.